Welcome to Q&A Buffet. How's life, everybody? Wow. All I gotta say,
you guys ask good questions.
Yeah. Yeah. Will you hand me that water?
Yeah. Q&A Buffet. And believe it or not, Q&A Buffet can be a little intimidating. So one day maybe one of you guys will get up here and try it. We'll see. It's a lot of fun. But first of all, for all you front rowers, I got some books.
Yeah.
And a DVD. There you
Woo.
Go. Okay, now you can sit down. Oh, here, we should probably plug this back in. They probably want that plugged in. There we go, so we can hear.
Nice.
Okay. Well, we have some great questions tonight. We have some good references.
Hey, guys.
Thank you. It's a CD, DVD, something. It's not that cool, I promise. Okay, so here's the thing. Tonight, we have some great questions. But I want you guys to see tonight, as always, as we always point out, that it's not about us giving you guys the answers, okay? It's all about God's Word, and that's where we're going to take you guys tonight. So I hope you guys have your Bibles, and you're ready to turn to a few different passages. We're going to talk about a bunch of different topics tonight, so get ready to flip through some stuff. It's going to be good, but why don't we start with prayer first, and then we'll get to that.
I was going to say prayer. That's what I was going to say.
I knew it. That's why you were holding up a poem. I knew it. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Lord, we're excited to hear from your word. God, we pray that you would challenge us. Lord, lead Courtney and Jason and myself to the right answers in your word. And Lord, thank you so much for these students that are impacting their schools and their homes and their culture for you. Help them to continue to trust in you and stand up for what's right. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Jason. What do you got for us, buddy?
Okay, as you guys know, there was a poem contest tonight, and the winner gets a glass jar of jelly beans. So, first, I'm going to read the runner-up, okay? This is a great, I believe it may be called a haiku, or I could be making that up. So, it says, Courtney is the man, he wants to join the band. He likes to play guitar, but it hasn't got him very far. He should just stick to shooting cows or cutting trees. Oh, wait. How about the ministry? He loves the kids and even his boss. In fact, he rocks. This is the end of the story of Courtney, and he will be with you very shortly. So that's the runner-up. That was a pretty good poem. I like to say poem, not poem. Okay? And here's the winner, Matthew Wilgos, is that you? Stand up, let me read this, okay? This is art, okay? Jelly beans are good, jelly beans are great. They bring brightness into my day. They are super good and super yummy when they go in my tummy. That's
yeah.
The winner!
Nice, Matthew! Hey, where'd you learn to write poetry like that? Your mom? Did your mom used to write you cute poems like that?
On his napkin in his lunch.
I remember those. My wife actually wrote me one of those just a few weeks ago. I came to work, and I had a brown bag lunch, and Jason was making fun of me because it said, have a great day at work, son.
I was only making fun of you because my wife didn't do that for me that day.
Oh, I see.
I got away with.
Okay, well, we got some great questions. Let's see here. Where do we want to start? Courtney, you want to start us off, or should one of us?
Well, why don't the pros get started?
Oh, the pros, huh? Hey, how about you use the microphone? There you go. Okay, let's see here. Let's start with, I got one question like 13 times. So let's start with that one. This is the shorter version of like, literally, I got this 3 times, okay? This is the shorter version of the question. At my school, people use bad language. How do I ignore it? How many of you guys go to a school where people use bad language? Really?
Wow.
I would have never guessed. How many of you guys go to a school where everyone all the time is encouraging? Wow, that's... I want to sign up for that school.
There's one.
Hey, what school is that, by the way? What school is that? You raise your hand. Everyone all the time is encouraging? What school is that? Oh, I wasn't... Oh, that's not... No, that's... No, oh, well, I would like to encourage you, but if you need some encouragement, you let me know, all right? Ephesians 4. Flip there in your Bibles. And if you guys don't know where Ephesians is, it comes after Psalms. A few books after Psalms. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're flipping there. Bible talks a lot about the way we use our mouths, the language. It can be a great thing, or it can be a bad thing, okay? And in Ephesians 4, it's talking about how it can be great. We'll read the verse in here in just a minute. One verse that I'd like you guys, or one passage you guys could look up if you're looking for more on this topic of speaking and language and how your words affect others. How many of you guys have ever heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Boy, is that wrong, right? I mean, because words can hurt. Well, if you guys want to read about how words can hurt, look up James chapter 3 when you get home. Write that down right now. James chapter 3. And James chapter 3 talks about how the tongue can be destructive. In fact, how it can tear down. James chapter 3 goes so far to say that the tongue can itself be set on fire by hell. That's how bad our language can often be to others, okay? So it's not something to joke around with, but the good thing is that our speech can be good and great for others. In fact, I had you flip to Ephesians 4, verse 29, just for that. Check this out. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, the corrupt words would be what James chapter 3 is talking about. Words that tear down, cuss words, words that are demeaning to others, okay? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, okay? So it says edification. Now, that word literally is a building word, okay? It basically means building up is what edification means. And so our goal with our words is to edify each other or build each other up or encourage each other. And if you're not doing that with your words, then you're going against the whole reason God gave you a tongue in the first place, okay? Because God did not give you a tongue and a mouth and vocal cords to tear others down. He gave it to us to build others up. In fact, it says that it may impart grace to the hearers, okay? So how do we avoid that? That's a great question, because it's everywhere. One way you can do it, one practical way, is only listen to as much as you absolutely have to. At school, you're just going to have to listen to a lot of it. That's just kind of the way it is. But when you go home, I've heard a lot of people say, well, yeah, I watched that movie. Just, you know, there's a lot of cussing in it, but I hear it every day at school. It's not that big of a deal. Well, it is that big of a deal because eventually, once you continue to listen to it, it gets into your vocabulary. And maybe some of you guys have found yourself that in that place. I've found myself in that place before where I've listened to something long enough, whether it's a topic that I shouldn't be thinking about or actual words that I shouldn't be saying. And as I listen to them more and more, eventually they become part of my vocabulary. Okay? So you got to be careful. Don't listen to anything that you don't have to. But I love what Paul says in Ephesians 6. If you look over a couple chapters, in verse 5. And this is specifically referring to bondservants and masters or slaves and masters, but a lot of it has to do with us as well. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. This is chapter 6, verse 5. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You need to make sure that your heart is right. And the thing is, we live in a world that's corrupt, that's evil, that's sinful. And there's only going to be so much that you can dodge. But make sure that your life, you are serving God to the best of your ability, not to try to please man, not to make yourself look good, but to try to please God. That's the whole point behind what we do, okay? And so keep that in your mind. Make sure that you guys aren't listening to music or watching movies that's full of cussing, because I guarantee before you figure it out for yourself, you're going to find yourself cussing, because those things automatically become part of your vocabulary. So watch out what you're watching, listening to, and when you're at school, it's not that you have to ignore those people, but remember, they're sinners. And you can't expect sinners to act like Christians, okay? And that's unfortunately what a lot of people want to happen, is they want all the people at their school to stop cussing, and that would be great, but that will only happen once those people know Christ. And before that time, it's a good reminder that they need a Savior, okay? So next time you hear a cuss word, remind yourself, man, I need to be a good witness to that person. Maybe they are really in need of Jesus. Maybe I can pray with them. Maybe this is an opportunity to talk to them. Pray for those opportunities. There you go.
I'll take this, Courtney. All right. Everyone turn to the book of Genesis. Chapter 5.
How many of you guys are with us on the weekends? You come to Saturday or Sunday. Okay, as we're studying through Genesis.
Okay,
nice.
So I may be repeating something that Kevin's actually said, because I think I'm actually going to read the same thing he read. So, but I'm going to, whoever hasn't been here on the weekends and gone through the book of Genesis, we're going to show you a question. It's a good question, but we're really going to show you how great and how awesome God is, and sometimes what kind of a sense of humor God has by putting stuff right in front of our faces, but without really putting it in front of our faces. You guys kind of follow that? It's kind of a difficult thing to follow, and I'm kind of difficult to follow. But the question is, how did Methuselah, Noah's grandfather, die? Anybody know who Methuselah is? All right. Methuselah is on record to have lived the longest of any human being ever. Okay? Here's some facts on Methuselah. He died at the age of 969 years old. 969 years old. Yeah, you could do that, but you would not be living. Noah is Methuselah's grandson, okay? When Noah was born, Methuselah was 369, and Noah's husband.
Yeah. That's why God sent the flood, I believe.
Let's just stop right there and rewind. Noah's father was Lamech. Is that how you pronounce that? Lamech?
Sure.
Who was in Methuselah was 187. The point of all this, Methuselah was old. He got older, and with each child, got older, okay? But they want to know how Methuselah died. Well, let's read real quickly, and the Bible will tell us, okay? In verse 26 of chapter 5, it says, after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years old and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years old, and he died. There you go. Okay? He died. It doesn't tell us how, but he died. And he died in the year of the flood. So he died the year that the flood came and Noah and his three sons were in the ark. Okay? But here's something really cool, and I want you guys to kind of hang with this. We're going to go through some names of people and what their names meant, okay? So the first man in the world was? Okay, we should all know this. Ready? Adam. Okay. Adam, his name means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means preaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing, and Noah means rest. All those guys, they're all in the same family. So you can go back, each one, and that was the lineage of who Noah was. Now let's put all those names together, guys, and let's look what this is. If you put all those names, the meanings together, it means man appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, preaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. That is pretty amazing. It gives Kevin goosebumps, because really, if you guys look at that, those are all like fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers. And really what it means is God gave man so much time to repent, and that's what Methuselah really is. Methuselah's name, when he dies,
it shall come. It's kind of summed up. It has a couple definitions. But when he dies, it shall come. And what shall come? The flood shall come. So Methuselah lived 969 years old. That's 969 years the earth had, all mankind had, to repent so that the flood wouldn't come. But what happened, guys? Do we all know what happened? The flood came, so that means the world didn't repent. There we go. My skaters are hanging in there with me. I like that. So how did Methuselah die? You know, personally, I would believe that God kept him alive because God knew the time when the flood was going to come. And when it was time, God said, all right, come on home. So Methuselah probably died of old age. If you were 969 years old, I would give that to you. All right. So that's how he died. But what's the more important thing? It's kind of what his name meant, his lineage, and what God was really trying to tell the world just through the names of those people and the warning that they had.
I love that because later on, towards the end of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that God's will is that none would perish. And God had a desire to save every single person. And a lot of people will say, well, a loving God would have never sent a flood like that. I mean, come on. Can he be patient a little bit with some people? I see patience all the way back from Adam. Because as he read that list of names, every single person along the road, his name added to this meaning that God was warning these people, you have to turn from your sin. And then Methuselah is born. Imagine if somebody was born today and his name was, when I die, it shall be sent. You're like, hey, how's it going? I'm Kevin. What's your name? When I die, it shall be sent. Oh, that's nice to meet you. Can I just call you something else, right? And so his name literally was a prophecy. And these people had almost a millennium to repent because that is the loving God that we serve. And yet, when you look at the lineage of everything, you find out that only four men survived. And that was Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Okay? Check this out. I have this book up here. Jason, you can help me stretch this out here. But this is a really cool book. You guys can come check out afterwards. We got to be careful with it. But it stretches out to about 14 feet long. Be careful with it. Don't let it rip. Okay. Now, this is the history of mankind. Isn't that pretty cool? And so it goes all the way from Adam, creation, down here, all the way down. Now, it does get a little confusing, but if you check it out, it's pretty amazing. And right here, you see this black line. That's the flood. And as you follow the line down, you'll see, and you guys can come check this out afterwards, only four lines continue. And like I said, that's Noah and his three sons. And Methuselah ends right there, right when the flood happens. All right, so let's fold that up there. There you go. 14 feet long. Give it up for the biggest book you've ever seen. There you go. Man, but when I read how God had warned us, oh, man, it literally, I got goosebumps because God is so good. I love it. Good stuff. Courtney, what you got for us, man?
Well, I had the question, how do you know if you're saved? And you guys might think, well, that seems kind of elementary. You know, we all know how we're saved. Jesus died on the cross for us. Well, there's a guy by the man of called Nicodemus. I think you guys maybe just went over him in John chapter 3. But he came to Jesus, and it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And now one thing about Jesus, guys, is he knows what's going on in our hearts. And for a teacher of the Jews to come to Jesus late at night, he has something on his heart. And the question is, hey, you say you're God and you're a great teacher. And we know that there's a prophet that is going to come and he's the Messiah. And Jesus, knowing this, says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he starts talking to him about salvation, what it takes for us as people to become Christians. He says, you need to be born again. Now, I love it here when Jesus talks to Nicodemus. We've all heard the verse John 3:16, haven't we? John 3:16. And we think, you know what? Everybody knows that. There's not Sometimes the power of John 3:16 is taken away because we've heard it so many times. I'm not very good at memorizing scripture, but that's one thing that I know. But it says here, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so when Nicodemus came to Jesus, this is what Jesus said to him. John 3:16, that if you believe in me, you will be saved. You won't perish, but you will be saved. And it kind of seems simple, but it's the truth. The gospel is fairly simple. Now, it was at a great price, but it was simple. And this is kind of funny, but I keep in my Bible kind of a four-step method of what it would take for someone to ask Jesus into their heart. And it says here, number one, you have to realize that you are a sinner. It says, no one is good, not even one. And that's Romans 3:10. And then it says, number two, guys, recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And that's Romans 5:8. It says that, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And then it says in three, repent of your sin. He says, repent and be converted in Acts 3:19. And then the biggie, guys, receive Jesus Christ into your life. Becoming a Christian is not merely believing some creed or going to church on Sunday. It's having Christ himself take residence in your life and heart. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your life and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And that's in Revelation 3:20. And so we see what it takes to become a Christian. It's just simply you saying, wow, I recognize that in and of myself, I'm no good. But yet, Jesus died on the cross for me. Before I had anything good in me, before Jesus lived in me, he died for me. And because of that, we can say, you know what? I'm perfect. I'm whole in the Lord. And there's a verse in Matthew 7. Turn there real quick. And he says, in Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. He says, because you will know them by their fruit. And he says the same thing about his children. It says in verse 20, therefore by their fruit you will know them. And see, guys, once Jesus Christ comes into your heart, there's a change. He says the old things are old. And we're basically a new creation in the Lord. And so we put on this new body, we look different, we act different. Actually, the way we act is different. But if you say, well, yeah, but sometimes I doubt, sometimes I question. But we can take a little, some hope in Philippians 1:6 says, let me turn there real quick. 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he, being Jesus, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus Christ that calls us. It's Jesus Christ who saves us because of his work on the cross. And it's Jesus Christ who keeps us. So you can be confident that even though at times the fruit or the things in your life don't even look good, but you know what? It hurts your heart because, wow, Jesus died for me, but yet I know I'm screwing up and I'm going down a wrong path. Know this, that Jesus loves you and that he is confident of the work that he did on the cross, that he's going to bring you to completion. And we can be confident in that. So how do we know if we're saved? Because Jesus is faithful to the person who says, Lord, I'm imperfect, but you saved me. Thank you. And when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you can know that you're saved and you're going to heaven.
Very good. Good answer. For this next question, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The question is, how did people know Jesus was talking to them? Now, I'm assuming this question means, how do you know basically that God is speaking to you? Or when someone says, God told me to do this or something like that, how do those people know that that was God that told them? Well, sometimes in the Bible, there are people that we can read about that have God speak to them directly. Okay? Can any of you guys think of somebody in the Bible that God spoke to directly? Can any of you guys think? Gabe? Paul? Okay. Who else? Sean? Abraham? Okay. Who else? Samuel? Good. Who else? Adam? Who else? Noah? Moses? Moses? Good. Good. I was going to bring up the example of Samuel. You guys may remember that in 1 Samuel 3. And God says, God calls out his name, Samuel, Samuel. And you remember what Samuel did? He ran to the other room. Hey, what do you need? And the guy was like, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed. Samuel, Samuel, he hears. So he runs into the other room. What do you need? Nothing. I'm trying to sleep. Go back to bed. So he goes back to sleep. He's like, man, I swear I heard something. And so then he hears it again. Samuel, Samuel. He goes in again. What do you need? And he says, I didn't say anything, but here's what you do. Next time you hear this, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so that's what he did. He heard it again, and he said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. God gave him a very direct message, okay? God spoke to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, later on in the Gospels. There's lots of different times throughout the Bible, but not many of us, if any of us, have ever heard a booming voice from heaven speaking to us. Now, that would make life a lot easier if we were like, God, man, I'm just really trying to figure out what I'm going to do after high school and where I'm going to go. And he was like, go to UNM. Yes, Lord, I will. I will do that. Now, wouldn't that be great if he just gave you direction, told you exactly what you need to do? That would be great. But a lot of times he leads and he guides in a lot of different ways, okay? Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Let's look at a few different ways that God leads Paul and this missionary team on their journeys. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So do you see what's happening here? Paul's on his missionary journey. In verse 6, they set off into Asia to preach, but it says that the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach. For however it happened, God said, you are not supposed to go here. So they didn't. And they went a different way. Verse 7, they went to Mysia, tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So however God worked, God arranged it to where he would not allow them to go to this region. This is one way that God guides, is by closing doors one way. Okay? But then he gives them another pretty clear direction here. They went to a different city. Verse 9, a vision appeared. And there's a Macedonian man standing there in Paul's vision, pleading with him, come to Macedonia and help us. And so I love what it says in verse 10 at the very end, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. God never told them, go to Macedonia. He never said that in a big booming voice from heaven like you see in the movies. God didn't speak in that way, but he closed all the doors and he opened one door, and that's how he guided Paul. And a lot of times that's how God guides us. He may close doors, but you know what I've always heard said is when God closes one door, he opens another. And as you're going down the path, as you're following the Lord, as you're staying consistent listening to God, he will guide you in the right way. You may not ever hear a booming voice from heaven, but God will close the doors that you shouldn't go through, and he will lead you to the exact place that you need to be. You just need to be obedient and listening, right? Courtney, you got another one?
Sure.
Sure.
Good way to use that mic.
That's, yeah. Sorcery. What is sorcery? What's the definition of sorcery? You're like, this is going to be a good one. Well, let me give you a few.
I was just going to ask real quick. How many guys are Harry Potter fans? Just checking. Okay, continue.
Boo. Boo.
All right, guys. Let me give you a few definitions first. It says sorcery is defined by witchcraft. And it kind of seems like witchcraft and sorcery kind of go hand in hand. And it deals with spells and black magic. And then I looked up the definition for magic, and it's charms and spells believed to have supernatural power over natural forces. And sometimes I think we don't think of the spirit world that much. We know that there's angels. The Bible says that there's angels that are even looking over us, protecting us. But many times all we believe is what we see. And sometimes people have a hard time believing in Jesus because they say, well, how can I believe something that I can't touch? And then I can't see that I can't experience physically. Well, when we talk about the spirit world, we talk about the spirit world as being good and evil. And one thing I want you guys to know is that it's very real. There's a story in Daniel. Daniel was praying for the Jewish people. And it tells us that when he started praying, there was an angel dispatched in heaven to go and to send a message to Daniel. The story goes that when the angel was dispatched, there was some conflict in the spirit world. And it says, I came across the prince of Persia. And it seems to be that this prince of Persia was, maybe you might call him a fallen angel or a demon, but these two spirit worlds, well, one spirit world, but the good and the evil kind of collided. And there was a battle. And then the angel had to be relieved and was able to go on and to meet Daniel. And you think, well, that's kind of weird. That seems crazy. But when we're dealing with witchcraft and sorcery, we need to know that it's very real. You guys, there's things going on around us possibly or in the spirit realm that is as real as you guys sitting in these purple chairs. And purple chairs, those are some cool purple chairs. But when we talk about sorcery, it's not something to play with. Just as much as when we talk about the Spirit of God and we want Him to come in and dwell us as believers, as we just talked about, when we ask Jesus into our heart, the Holy Spirit indwells us. In the same way, it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to commune with God. In the same way, there's this realm of sorcery and witchcraft that enables people to converse with the spirit world. And it's evil in its roots, and it's always related to things that aren't good. I looked at three verses in the Old Testament, one being 1 Samuel 15:23, 2 Kings 21:6, and 2 Kings 17:17. And it says when dealing with sorcery or witchcraft, it says they pass their children through the fire. And it talks about witchcraft and it talks about sorcery as these people would practice these things. And what they were doing is they were worshiping a false god named Baal. And what they would do, they would take their children and they would heat up these idols. And the idol's hands would be placed out like this. And they would worship their god called Baal by placing their children on them and letting them burn to death. And that's the picture of what we get when we talk about sorcery. It's evil, it's wicked. And it also talks about sorcery in Galatians 5:20. And this might kind of flip you out a little bit because when Paul talks about sorcery to the Galatians, he lists it with a bunch of other things that even ourselves have partaken in it at some point in time. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And that's not necessarily talking about your room either. Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery, remember witchcraft. He says, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. The root of it is when you get your eyes off God, when there's a people that says, you know what, I don't care about the God of the Bible. I don't care about God creator. But I, in essence, I want to worship what I believe and what I see fit to worship. And that's why sorcery and witchcraft is kind of lumped in there with all these other things. There's another story in dealing with witchcraft when it talks about, when we think of witchcraft, I think lots of times we think about people getting raised from the dead and real weird things like that. Well, there's a story about it in the Bible. There, in 1 Samuel, Saul was trying to find some answers from God, but at that time, God wasn't speaking to him because he wasn't living a life. He wasn't walking with the Lord. He wanted to live his own life and do his own thing. And Samuel, at that time, wasn't able to talk to God for him. And so what happened is Saul's like, I need to talk to Samuel. So he says, I need to find a medium. Now, the word for medium in the Old Testament is also what we think of maybe as a witch, a sorcerer. And so he finds this medium and he says, I want you to summon someone. And so the medium goes ahead and does it. And what happens is there's a man that she sees coming out of the ground. And Saul goes, what does he look like? Well, he's old. And the lady actually flips out because it really happened. And so the idea of sorcery, it's very real. It's very possible to happen. But just as much as we come here and we worship Jesus Christ and we desire the Spirit of God to live in us, there's the opposite side of that, witchcraft, to where people say, you know what? I reject your God. And I'm going to worship, in essence, Satan and this idea of witchcraft. You guys may have heard of Wicca and things of that sort. It's kind of all clumped together. And they do the same thing. They desire to summon things of the spirit world. And they're able to do it, but it's wicked and it's evil. And I don't know how else to say it, but it's not good. But it's very real. It's very real.
That's you know, it's kind of sobering to think about that. But I love the fact that the spirit that's within inside of us as Christians is so much bigger than all of that. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So we have nothing to fear. But your question kind of follows right along with that.
My
right?
question follows along, and I kind of want to add to that. It seems kind of like really solemn in here, and we're all like, oh, spirits. No. Hey, there's a spirit world out there. A third of the angels got cast down and became demons. But here's something cool. Keep a little positive note, all right? One third of the angels got cast down. That leaves two thirds left fighting for us. So that's two thirds against one third. And here's another thing that sometimes we lose track of. Sometimes we put God over here and Satan over here. One's good, one's evil. They're very similar. Well, that's not right. Satan is just an angel. God created the angels. So although Satan is a powerful force in the spirit world, God will crush him like nothing because he's God. So guys, keep a kind of a positive note on that. Yes, it's real, but just remember you have a bigger and badder God on your side, and you have a lot more troops on your side than are on that side. So and prayer is one of the best weapons to call those troops in. So
and read Revelation 20. We win. It's great.
Yeah, we know how it ends. My question goes very much along the same path as sorcery. And it says, is Halloween unchristian and evil? How many of you guys have thought that before? Kind of like, maybe it's not good, you know? Well, let me tell you, growing up, my mom's not here tonight. And I told stories about me growing up. It's a very similar story. My mom growing up would not let me dress up for Halloween, even at school. I got held back at school sometimes, so I wouldn't go to, like, they had Halloween parades in Phoenix. We'd go marching around in your costume all, I'm a ghost, yeah, you know. I don't know why they do that. But, okay, we would stay home Halloween night and turn off all the lights in the house, and we would go into my mom and dad's room, and we would just watch. We'd, like, be curled up like this. Oh, all right. And we'd watch, like, we'd actually sometimes watch Chris. I'm still on the floor. We'd watch Christmas movies because, you know, that's positive stuff, right? So let me get in my seat.
I don't know. That sounds kind of creepy to me.
It is a little weird.
Wow.
But anytime someone would come to the door, we wouldn't answer it because we were against it because it was so satanic. That was just a story. I don't know where I was going with that.
Jason, that explains a whole lot.
It does.
About you.
A Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life was like our Halloween like show. That was it. But Kevin brought this book today. It's called Halloween, What's a Christian to Do? That's very similar to this question, what do we do? The book goes through a lot of things. It goes through the origin of where Halloween came from. It goes through even Christian origin in Halloween. I just read the first chapter up here. It goes through kind of like how Christians got kind of pulled into this and started doing the same thing and where we get our costumes from and where we get the candy and all that. But in chapter 7 of this, it answers the question, what's a Christian to do? And it says, it essentially says, use judgment. And the verse that came up just while sitting up here is in 1 Corinthians 8. And all of 1 Corinthians 8 talks about this. It's Paul writing the letter saying, well, what do we do about eating meat that's sacrificed to idols? And for us, that doesn't relate to us. But let me kind of explain. People would go in the temples where the Greek idols were, the Zeus's and Apollo's. And they would sacrifice these cows and stuff to them. And then the temple, trying to make money, would go out the back door and sell that meat that was just sacrificed to the god because they can make money on it. And people would go in the little flea markets. We'll call it flea markets. I don't know. And they would buy the meat. Well, a lot of Jewish, you know, people were saying, you can't do that. That's sacrificed to another god. It's unholy, unclean. And Paul essentially says this. I am not a Jew, I am a Christian, and that for me is not offensive, and I can do that. But, he says, but if for some reason what my actions are by buying that meat stumbles my brother, I won't do it. So, going off of what Paul says there, I'm not going to do something, even though I don't find it wrong, and it doesn't in any way harm me, if it makes Courtney, if for dressing up and going trick-or-treating this weekend, or this next week, makes him go, you know, if it in any way stumbles his walk with God, if it in any way makes him second guess what he believes, I'm not going to do it because guess what? That's more damaging than trick-or-treating. Stumbling Courtney or my fellow brother or sister is more damaging, okay? So, we give you great alternatives. All the Christian churches pretty much give you some really good alternatives. We're not saying, hey, don't dress up. You know, if your school has a parade, hey, okay, I guess dress up. Let's not dress up as ghosts and goblins and things of the evil side. Dress up as something cool. You know, like my kid's going as Spider-Man. Not the black Spider-Man. The red Spider-Man. He's a good one, right?
Alex, you could be like a butterfly or something.
Yeah. My other son is going as a Jedi. Okay? So like, my kids are doing some good, right? They're fighting.
Hey, I was a crayon. I have a picture of me as a crayon. It says Crayola down me. I was wearing blue sweatpants, and I had a blue cone for the tip of the crayon.
I dressed up as Wolverine 2 years ago. My hair gets really curly, and it goes like that, so it was natural. I didn't even dress, really.
Nice.
But the point is, guys, Calvary of Albuquerque, other churches give you these things called harvest festivals and harvest times.
Hallelujah night.
Hallelujah. But we give you these things because we want you guys to be able to have the fun experience that, hey, coming here next Wednesday is going to be a heck of a lot better than walking around a neighborhood cold, trying to keep warm, and going to houses and going, trick or treat, and they hand you like some rotten like piece of fruit, and they're like, oh,
with
the
razor blade in it.
Yeah. The girl have a cigarette in her mouth. Like, yeah. You could just come here, get a ton of candy. There's a bunch of soft toys. So, hey. Is Halloween unchristian? If you want my personal opinion, the roots of Halloween come from an evil thing, come from a sorcery type of thing. I would say yes, the origination of it is unholy. But what have the Christians done? Hey, we've taken that day and we use it as a time to honor God. So, whoever wants to honor God next Wednesday? Yeah. Woo! Hallelujah!
In fact, let me just tack this on the end of this. This is the Bible answer book, and it asks a similar question. And I love what he says. He says, the trick is to treat Halloween as a strategic opportunity rather than a time of satanic oppression. So don't let Satan have all the fun holidays. Use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel to others, all right?
And come check out this book, and they sell it in the bookstore if you want your parents to get it and read up on it, or you want to read it. It's in the bookstore. It's a free plug.
Let's pray, and then we'll have junk food. God, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you, God, that your word provides the answers to every question, every problem, every struggle in life. It's all there. and you make it clear and you give us everything we need, Lord. And as we were reminded tonight of that, the fact that you spelled out through all those men's names your plan of redeeming us. And you gave the people living around the time of Methuselah about 1,000 years to repent. God, I know that there are people here tonight that need another, they need a second chance. They need to understand that you are patient and you are loving and kind and you haven't come back to judge the world yet because you want them to be saved. And so Lord, tonight, just as we went over with Courtney how to be saved, I pray that tonight you would send your conviction. And Lord, anyone in this room who does not have a relationship with you tonight, that they would understand tonight that they need you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for bringing us here. In your name we pray. Amen.